Psalm 37:4, as we continue in our series about lies about God. And lie number 9 is that we must choose between God's pleasures and our own. We must choose between God's pleasures and our own. Have you ever heard, "Can't I have the good life first and then accept Christ later?" Ever think that pleasure and God are mutually exclusive? Ever think that the choice is between personal happiness and drudgery if I serve God? That God's boring? That God doesn't want you to have fun? God doesn't want you to enjoy things? Why aren't people here today? Because people think that. And that's a lie, that we must choose between God's pleasures and our own. Look at verse 4 of chapter of Psalm 37. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart." God is a God of pleasure. And when we put God first, we actually put ourselves first. And there are 5 links that we're going to explore this morning on the chain of joy. Our quest for meaning, our quest for happiness, is rooted in the very nature of God. And each truth builds upon the others. So we need to take all these truths as a whole. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning seeking your face. We pray that you would hear us. We pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would illuminate us and help us to refute the lie that we must choose between your pleasure and our own. Help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So somehow over here we have the idea, or people have the idea, that God's dull, that God's boring, that God's not happy, that God's not a God of pleasure. But the Bible first teaches us that God himself has many pleasures. God himself has many pleasures. John Piper says, "It's good news that God is gloriously happy. No one would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God." So God is gloriously happy. In Psalm 115, verse 3, these words are written, "But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God does whatever he pleases. No wonder that makes him happy. But what does God take delight in? What is it that delights God? The first thing that delights God is his Son. His Son. In Isaiah 42:1, behold, in the Old Testament, we see this in the Old Testament, we see this in the Gospels, and we see this in the Epistles. And so in Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth." He delights in his Son. In the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, God says, and this is at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Paul, in writing to the Colossians in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that being Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." God delights in his Son. The Puritan Jonathan Edwards wrote this, "The infinite happiness of the Father consists in the enjoyment of his Son." Come on, parents, don't you delight in your children? Most of you delight in your children. And if that's true of earthly parents delighting in their children, it is true of God who delights in his Son. God has many delights, and the first one is he delights in his Son. Second, he delights in his creation. He delights in his creation. In Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He rejoices in his creation because it expresses his glory. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. God also rejoices in his works of creation because they praise him. Psalm 103, 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all his places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Let me ask you, maybe you're the creative type. Don't you delight in the things that you create? Doesn't a baker delight in the things that he or she bakes? Doesn't a builder delight in the things that they build? Cabinet making, furniture, houses. They look back and think, I made that. That delights me. Cooks delight in the food that they make. Musicians delight in the music that they make. People delight in the things that they make. And God delights in the things that he makes. God delights in his son. God delights in his creation. And thirdly, God delights in his people. His people. In Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were a nation, were a group of people, wasn't necessarily considered family like we see it in the New Testament. Because he does delight in his son, but he also delights in us as children. But he also delights us in different ways as his people. And I was trying to think of a human illustration, and all human illustrations of any kind usually break down a biblical truth. They're not usually perfect. But a teacher can rejoice in her people, her class. A pastor can rejoice in his people when they do things and do well, the congregation. You know, you can rejoice in your family members, your extended family members, or however, what a group, your co-workers, a boss can rejoice in his people. And so God, as he's created a people, a nation in Israel, a body in the church, he rejoices in them. You know, you're kind of happy when people succeed. You're kind of happy when others do well and you rejoice with them. And so God is a God of delight. And God delights first in his son. And God delights in his creation. And God delights in his people. So God has many pleasures. But secondly, God created us to seek pleasure. God created you to seek pleasure. It would be strange if our Creator enjoyed pleasure and did not create us to enjoy pleasure too. It would be strange if he denied them to us. Our problem is not that we seek pleasure. Our problem is not that we seek happiness. Our problem is we seek for it in all the wrong places. We seek pleasure in the wrong places. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have pleasure. That's how he created us. But we seek for it in the wrong places. So God has many pleasures. Second, God created us to seek pleasure. And we do seek it in the wrong places. And here's why. Number three, our temptation is to seek lesser pleasure. Our temptation is to seek lesser pleasures. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they enjoyed two special kinds of pleasure. The first pleasure that they enjoyed was knowing God, and the second pleasure they enjoyed was talking with God. But there was a temptation of eating from the forbidden tree. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They were confronted with the choice. What would bring them the most pleasure? Eating this fruit or obeying God? The God who they talk to. The God that they know. The God that created them. What would bring them the most pleasure? And she looked at that fruit. And she saw it was good. It had to be good. God created it. God don't create junk. But God had also put a prohibition around it. Don't eat of it. Don't do it. And the disobedience that they thought would increase their joy rather increased their pain. What they thought would bring them more pleasure brought them more heartache. What they thought would bring them wisdom didn't. What they thought would make them wise made them unwise. What they thought didn't really pan out, did it? But we do have an example of someone who sought pleasure, but he sought pleasure in obedience. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Also, Christ had found pleasure in obedience in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we choose lesser pleasures, we substitute creation for the Creator. See, they had the Creator at Adam and Eve. They knew God. They walked with God. They talked with God. But they said, we're going to have this piece of fruit that God made rather than have God. They took lesser pleasure than greater pleasure. And this is very illustrative for us. Both the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of God make the same promise. They both court our allegiance. But the lesser pleasures, the pleasures of the world, can never and never do deliver on their promise. How do we describe worldly pleasures? They are fragile. They are insubstantial. They evaporate the moment we think they are in our grasp. Worldly pleasure promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises joy, and for a moment it might do that, but it brings pain. Desire is a bad master. And the pleasures of sin are overrated. The pleasures of sin are mislabeled. Titus 3, 3 to 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Our temptation is to seek pleasure, but to fulfill it in a way that doesn't honor God. We are looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. We are looking to be satisfied by creation rather than by the Creator. We are looking for joy in something that God has made rather than finding joy in the God, the Maker. It's not that we are not have no pleasure. God is a God of pleasure. God created us to have pleasure, But he wants us to have pleasure in the way he designed us to have pleasure, not in the way that we think we know. So, we look to lesser pleasure. That's our temptation, to seek lesser pleasures. Fourth, spiritual maturity is substituting the greater pleasures for the lesser pleasures. Spiritual maturity is substituting the greater pleasures for the lesser pleasures. How can the pleasures of God compete with the euphoria of sin? How can the pleasures of God compete with pornography? How can the pleasures of God compete with drugs? How can the pleasure of God compete with gambling or the pleasure of self-promotion or the pleasure of self-absorption and self-preservation? How can the pleasures that God holds out to us be as satisfying as these? Well, isn't that the lie Satan says, that these satisfy more? But God satisfies us in a way that other pleasures cannot. He gives us that which is of the highest value. He gives us himself. 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. Whom, having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Would you turn with me to Psalm 16? We want to look at verses 5 to 11 in Psalm 16. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou mainstainest my lot. Thine lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Someone has said there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. But can I say it's a little bit more basic than that? More basic than that? That's pretty basic, Pastor. How can you get more basic than that? It's this. It's either choosing sin and its pleasures or choosing God. Have you really thought of it that way before? When you sin, you're choosing the sin rather than choosing God. Adam and Eve said, we want fruit. They could have had God, and he gave them all the fruit they want. Not that fruit. Choosing God or choosing sin. Every time we choose sin, we're not choosing God. It's not just God's way we're not choosing. We're not choosing him. And that should just blow our minds. That when we sin, we're saying, I'm not choosing you, God. I'm not choosing your way. But no, I'm not choosing you. And not only should that blow our minds, that should rock us to our core. That when we knowingly sin, we're choosing not God. Jeremiah put it so succinctly in Jeremiah 2:3. God's actually speaking in Jeremiah 2:13. Here's a verse I think you need to know. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let me repeat that. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Do you get the picture? You've got God, the fountain of living water, and you've got cisterns. Now, I don't know how many of you have cisterns, if any of you have cisterns, but back in Cumberland, we had a gentleman in church. That was his water supply, was cisterns. When we were, I think it was in the Dominican Republic, it was cisterns. Yes, I complained about it raining while we were on vacation, but you know, they needed water for their cisterns. That's how they collect water from rain in cisterns. They hold the water there until, and that's the water that they use. So God's saying, you know what? Here I am, the living water, the fountain of water, a raging river, and they want a little pot of water that comes over and they have to hold it and it's stale, and they've got these cisterns that are broken and it leaks and they don't hold water, but that's what they want rather than having me. And that's what we say every time we sin. When we choose the lesser pleasure over the greater pleasure, we choose cisterns. Broken cisterns, and not the living water. We choose a cheap substitute. But spiritual maturity is substituting the greater pleasures for the lesser. Look, you're not thinking this in the moment. I know that. When you've got sin and you want to fulfill your sinful flesh, you're not thinking, okay, if I choose this or choose that, you're going by feeling. We've got to start thinking differently. Because when we start thinking differently, we'll start acting differently. We'll stop feeling differently. And in that moment, you're going to have to say, oh, maybe I am choosing the lesser. Am I choosing the lesser? And move on that way and ask for God's Spirit to help you. Because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And guess what? Wherever you go, He goes. So where are you taking Him? What's He seeing? What's He listening to? If I don't feel convicted by Him, well, maybe you need to pray and repent of that. Because, you know, you resist the Spirit, then you grieve the Spirit, and then you can quench the Spirit and ask for forgiveness for quenching the Spirit. And that you might be more sensitive to His promptings. And that you might even know when the promptings are. Because if you did a, what they call a post-mortem, you know, you go back and you examine the thing afterwards, you probably find the moment where God gave you the moment to escape, according to 1 Corinthians, 10:13. Like, where's that point of escape? Oh, it was there. Now, it could have been a figurative point of escaping, just shutting down the computer, not taking an extra piece of pie. Or it could have been a physical escape, like, oh, that's where I should have actually ran and fled. The scripture does say, flee youthful lust. And so those are there. So the spiritual maturity is substituting the greater pleasures for the lesser. So you see that God is a God of pleasure. And God created us to want pleasure. Our temptation is that we want to have pleasure in the wrong places. And as we grow spiritually mature, we're going to find out that we need to replace the lesser pleasure with the greater pleasure, which is God. Okay. That still doesn't sound fun, Pastor. But it is. Because fifth, God's pleasures and our pleasures are in harmony. Getting to know God does not mean the renunciation of joy. Getting to know God is not the renunciation of joy, but getting to know God is rather the fulfillment of joy. We worship that which we adore. We worship that in which we delight. when I was engaged to Marjorie, and we went to go play some games at the pastor's house, her, me, her parents, and the pastor and his wife, and there was a lot of laughing in that game. One illustration is we were playing Scattergories. And you know when you play Scattergories, you roll the die and you get a letter and you have to write letter in the comments. You know, so the letter was I. And one of the categories was four-letter words. So you know you're supposed to write down a four-letter word that begins with I. As you're going over the list, it was my mother-in-law to tell us what her four-letter word was, right? Four-letter words. And four-letter words begin with I, and my mother-in-law wrote inappropriate. See, we laughed. We laughed at that. One of the other things was written, what was a cartoon character that begins with M? Was that it? And the pastor's wife wrote down Milton. Now, I never heard of Milton, this cartoon character. But what was funny is her husband's name is Milton. So, you know, it's like, okay, you wrote that one down. But as we were leaving that event, my mother-in-law said this. She goes, who said Christians don't have fun? Christians have fun without regret. That's the difference. We have fun without regret. We have joy without regret. And our pleasure is in harmony with God, and when it's in harmony with God, we don't have regret. So sometimes we think, if I'm truly to enjoy God, he might send me to the mission field. When I first surrendered to the ministry, I did not have fear of the mission field. For some reason in my mind, and I do not know why, I had fear that God was going to send me to Oklahoma. I have no idea why. And do you realize as soon as I surrendered to the Lord and had this fear of Oklahoma, I went to college the next semester and my roommate was from Oklahoma. And God sent him to Oklahoma. But we have, what if a family member dies? What if our emotional needs are not met? What if? But the answer is this. It's better to travel a difficult road with the blessing of God than to blaze our own trail without the intimacy of his fellowship. It's better to travel a difficult road with the blessing of God than to blaze our own trail without the intimacy of his fellowship. What is best for God is what is best for us. Pursue the wrong pleasures and you get nothing. But pursue God and you get it all. When you spend time and you spend your effort pursuing God, you may not be sinless, but you will be sinning less. Pursuing God is the ultimate pleasure that we can have. And it supersedes all other pleasures. Our God is a God of pleasure, and our God wants you to enjoy pleasure within the right confines. Because really what he wants you to enjoy is him. John Piper put it this way. He said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with him. Because isn't that what happens when we sin? If you think about it, we're sinning because we're not satisfied with something God, we're not satisfied with God, we're not satisfied with the situation God has put us in. See, God created a lot of good things, but he told us to enjoy them in moderation. He told us to enjoy them in certain circumstances. I had the privilege of having chapel this week at Heritage for elementary. Marjorie knew when I was kind of talking on, and she asked me the question, so how'd you handle that one? Because I taught the Ten Commandments. How did you handle adultery with a bunch of elementary kids? Basically, I said, when you get married, you stop dating. Maybe adults, you should just get that. When you get married, you stop dating. That you're committed to this one person. Now, as an adult audience, more so, sex is good. It's a good gift from God. But God said not to fulfill it in ungodly ways. It's to be fulfilled in the realm of marriage, not outside marriage. See, part of our problems when we sin and when we want this pleasure is we're trying to take necessary God-given gifts and God-given pleasures and try to fulfill them in un-God-given ways. Thou shalt not kill. You get to have life. Don't hate. Thou shalt not steal. You get to have things. But the things that we have are the blessings of God. And God wants us to enjoy them for our own pleasure, but also to use them to minister to others and to praise Him. So as we sin, and we're all guilty of this, we lie because we think it makes us look better, or we don't get in trouble, or I saw a cartoon on Facebook the other day, and the wife comes out to the husband and says, this is the guy from the IRS. He's come to audit you because your return is suspiciously correct. There's no errors in it. That's, yeah. Because we all try to hide, skim, cheat. Not all of us, I'm not saying. But that's our human nature. Because we don't want government to get our money. But we do it, why? Because it makes us look better. Makes us feel better. And we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. And we're to trust God. That He'll meet our needs. That He'll meet our pleasures. There's a verse in Philippians, and you know it. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. Now the context, as a good expositor, I would tell you, that is referring to financial needs. Because it's in reference to them giving an offering. But in application, and I've shared this with other people, it says God will meet all my needs. So maybe your need is financial. Maybe your need is social. Maybe you need a friend. Maybe your need's emotional. Maybe your need's physical. God will meet your needs according to His riches in Christ's glory. God meets them in Himself. So let's not neglect the Creator for the creation, but to be satisfied with the Creator, who is a God of pleasure. Because in the end, you don't want to spend all of eternity with a God who's a grump. He's a happy God. He's a joyful God. He's a fun, loving, without regret God.